I want to start with a story. Apparently, it's a true story. And it was in Australia. There was a man who was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. Now, in the ranching world, and these aren't cattle, but wrestling cattle, stealing livestock is very serious, especially in places where that's the livelihood. And Australia is known for having quite a few sheep. But this man was arrested and charged with stealing his neighbor's sheep, but he vigorously protested. He said that it was one of his own that had been missing for many days that he had finally found. The case eventually went to court, and the judge didn't know how to rule. There was no brands or marks to identify, and so how do we decide on this case? The judge didn't know what to do. Then he came up with an idea. He ordered the plaintiff to step outside and call the animal. Simply call him, whatever he would like to call the sheep, make a sound, and so he did. The sheep made no response. Raised his head, looked around. Thank you. Raised his head, looked around, and didn't respond to the call at all. Then the judge instructed the defendant to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. When the accused man began to make very distinctive call, the sheep ran towards the door to the very specific voice of his shepherd, identifying who the true owner was. His sheep knows him, said the judge. Case dismissed. I thought that was a really interesting story, because what we find in Scripture are many wonderful passages about a shepherd and his sheep. We can read Psalm 23, probably one of the most famous ones. The beautiful poetry describing the love the shepherd has, the care the shepherd has for his sheep. And that identifies the Lord is my shepherd. God is our shepherd. I shall not want. Beautiful imagery and beautiful care that a shepherd has for his sheep. And we find throughout Scripture this analogy used. And it's a very wonderful thing to think about, the depth of truth contained within the analogy. And we find that the story that we heard, the court case with the sheep, actually has truth to it. There is a very special connection a sheep has, an individual sheep and a herd of sheep, very specifically to the shepherd. While the analogy a lot of times is used as the love a shepherd has for a sheep, there is also a response the sheep has to the shepherd. And I didn't know Mr. Helwig had experience as a shepherd. Maybe he can attest to some of these things, but most of us, Mr. Helwig aside, are far removed from what it means to be an actual shepherd. There's beautiful books written about what this means. But there's details about shepherding that actually hold great meaning. I'd like to turn to John chapter 10, where this analogy of a shepherd and a sheep is used. And we're going to look at one specific aspect of that. And today we're not going to focus mainly on the love of a shepherd, God's love described in terms of shepherding sheep. Today's message is mainly going to be focused on our response as sheep. What's our responsibility as sheep, specifically in one aspect of responding to the shepherd? So John chapter 10, we find Christ speaking, and he uses this analogy of a shepherd and his sheep. And starting in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And this last part is what I want to focus on. For the sheep know his voice. For the sheep know his voice. Verse 6 describes how the disciples didn't quite understand what he was speaking of. And he goes on to explain that there will be people who would come and try to steal the sheep of God, thieves and robbers who don't come the right way. Then he goes on to say that in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. He is a hireling and not a shepherd, and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. So we have identification of Christ as the shepherd. But I really wanted to go back in verse 4 and focus on what he says there. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. That would be the shepherd going before them. And they follow him, for they know his voice. In verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So here contrasted is this idea of following the voice, understanding the voice of the shepherd. So the question posed today, the premise of the message is, do we hear the voice of our true shepherd? What does that imply? How does that apply to us? So we're going to look at three things we need to be doing as sheep in order to properly hear the shepherd's voice. The first aspect of properly knowing the shepherd's voice, hearing it, is just that, knowing, recognizing the shepherd's voice. We read in verse 4 and 5 the contrast that Christ gives. He says, his sheep follow him, for they know. Know implies a recognition. In contrast to that, they also know the voices that are not Christ's, not the true shepherd's. In the area of Israel, especially in biblical times, there was a habit that shepherds would have. Sometimes they may not have a whole lot of sheep to require its own pen. But what they could do as shepherds is four or five shepherds could come together and bring all their sheep into a pen. Mix them up, no brands or anything. And in the morning, all they would have to do, all the shepherds would leave the morning to go to the pasture, and they would have their distinctive call. And the sheep would fall in line following their respective shepherds. Even though they were all mixed together, even though all the shepherds were calling at the same time, there's a recognition of the voice of their shepherd, the one that uniquely was attached to them. And in the same way, Christ's sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. You know, the word know here is stronger than simply hearing. It implies a recognition, not just hearing the voice, but recognizing it as what it is, the shepherd's voice. Hearing a voice is one thing, but with the sheep, it goes beyond hearing and has that idea of recognition, hearing and distinguishing from amongst other voices. Let's go to a few pages over to John chapter 12. If we take that analogy and apply it to ourselves as sheep, do we recognize the voice? What are we looking for? What is that recognition? John chapter 12 and verse 44 we'll start. John 12, 44. Then Christ, Jesus, cried out, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Christ makes a statement here, and we're going to go on and read, but he's saying, believing on him, hearing his voice and understanding him, was not belief in himself, but in something else. Him who sent me. Well, who is that? That's the Father. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. Again, the Father. I have come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word I have spoken. I will judge him in the last day. So the words that Christ speaks have a great impact. But as he'll go on to say, that they aren't his words. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So we find that ultimately what's happened is God the Father, our Father, sent his Son to shepherd his people. And we will recognize the words of the Father from the shepherd. That's how we will identify it. Christ was faithful to speak only as God would have him speak. He did that faithfully. So we could recognize the words of our Father. So when we hear the voice of the shepherd, there's a recognition that these words are direction and encouragement from our Father in heaven, as Christ was the mouthpiece of God. And what that allows us to do then is to identify the true shepherd in comparison to false shepherds among the many voices that we hear. This applies to every voice that we hear every day of our life. In the midst of all the noise, all the voices that enter our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, to recognize the words and even the tone that match that which comes from the Father through the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Think about all the things that we're subjected to every day through media, radio, TV, billboards even. All those are voices. Even Satan himself is described as the prince of the power of the air, transmitting these attitudes. And there has to be a recognition of the difference between those attitudes and those words than those of God the Father through the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so we have that external bombardment of all the voices, and we have to sift through that. But there's also, perhaps even stronger, the internal voices of our own human nature. We fight our own human nature that comes up within us to say and do things that we shouldn't do. We struggle within ourselves against, described as the lust of the flesh, those things that would be good for our physical bodies, that carnal human nature, our carnal minds. And so the first aspect of hearing the shepherd's voice has to be a recognition of what the words of the true shepherd are, speaking directly the words of the Father. And so as a result, we have this task ahead of us that's set before us every day, every morning when we wake up, filtering what we hear, striving to recognize those things that have truth to them, that are from God, and those things which aren't. Even right now, hopefully you're filtering the words that are coming out of my mouth and saying, okay, does that match with what we find in Scripture? Nothing is exempt. So all those things filter through God's Word, the true source of truth, the pure source of truth. There are lots of different reference books. I love books. I have lots of them on my shelf and a bunch of them in storage since we don't have a lot of space right now. But I love those things. We love to hear great messages. I like to listen to good sermons. Sometimes I like to think in my own thoughts. That's fine, but there's has to be recognition that has to be filtered through God's Word. Recognize those things that have implications and principles based on the shepherd's voice. And again, there's positive things and negative things, but the diligence required is always there. Diligence to make sure we hear the shepherd's voice and distinguish between those that are true shepherd and those that aren't. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a prophetic chapter. It's the beginning of what's commonly called the Olivet Prophecy, based on where they were at when he gave these words. But one of the first things that Christ says, the disciples ask him, what will be the sign of these things? What will be the end of the age? What will be the signs of your coming? And the first thing he says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. In verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The first thing Christ says is there's going to be many false Christs, false prophets coming in my name, pretending to be that true shepherd, claiming to be that true shepherd. He says that's going to grow worse and worse as you get closer to the end times. We understand that. And these things are to be fulfilled. All these false shepherds, if you will, clamoring to be heard, clamoring to have a voice in your mind and to leave a mark. He says, don't be deceived. Recognize the true shepherd from all the false ones. And so there are sometimes things that we hear in a physical sense that we can't. We were talking last night, some of us, Christmas music during this time. If you go to the store, you hear that. Okay, we're subjected to those things physically, but we don't have to allow them to influence us. we try to guard our minds and recognize that those aren't positive things. And even though we hear it, we recognize that those are not the voice of the true shepherd. So we recognize what is true, what is just, what is pure, what is coming from God. And as the example here that Christ says, if we're not careful doing that, we can be deceived. We can allow a voice that is not God's to influence us, thinking that it is the voice of God, and apply those things in our lives. Giving attention to the wrong voice. We have control over that, our attention, where we're going to give it, what we're going to choose to take in and absorb and believe and then enact. One of the greatest examples of that I always think of is Saul, who became Paul. The zeal he had. He thought he knew what God's will was. He thought he was hearing God's voice as he persecuted God's people. As it says with Stephen, they laid the coat of their coats before the feet of Saul. He thought he was doing God's will. God had, until he actually heard the true shepherd's voice, a blinding light, and then God actually spoke to him and told him what he needed to do. But there has to, in order to properly hear the shepherd's voice, there has to be first a recognition of what those things are, what the word of God is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. It expounds this idea, the admonition that we have to not lightheartedly or so easily allow things to influence us, but instead test these things. In verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. Don't believe everything we hear. There's a, for me personally, I think of the magnitude of what we're called to do, the overwhelming goal of to perfection, the idea that we're supposed to become like Christ, and what that means as far as bringing every thought into the captivity, as Paul says. Every thought, that's a huge thing to think about. So then what it beckons to me is to make sure that I am carefully choosing what I allow to influence me. It's not something to take lightly. Before I make a major change in my life, I have to make sure that it's firmly grounded in God's word, in the truth. And if I don't, then I risk being off. If I don't test those spirits, then I risk being off. It's an overwhelming thing. That's why James, I think we'll go there later, but it says be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We don't need to be quick to jump in the next new fad. Let's take some time to see. I think Gamaliel said it too. We'll see whether these things are of God. Time will bear it out. If we don't know, time will bear it out. We don't need to jump on a bandwagon. Because as sheep, we could be following the wrong shepherd. We could be leaving the pen and headed off in the wrong direction. So if that's the first point, is to learn to recognize more fully the true shepherd's voice, that speaking God's words, how then do we grow in that ability to recognize the shepherd's voice? Well, at the very core, we need to develop a relationship with our Father, get to know Him. And one of the ways that we do that is through studying God's word, trying to grow, and this is the second point, grow in our understanding. As we read in John, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they know it, but they also understand it. They understand what the shepherd wants them to do. Matthew chapter 13. These steps build upon one another, each of these steps. There first must be a hearing, but also a recognition, if we want to follow the true shepherd, a recognition of the shepherd's voice. And if we do recognize the shepherd's voice, that has to then add to that an understanding. Understanding what the shepherd's voice is saying to do. Matthew 13 and verse 11. Oh, we can start in verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Christ answered and said to him, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Christ could speak to them in parables, because they could hear his voice, but they didn't understand it. It didn't go any deeper than simply hearing it. And in verse 14, and in them prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. Christ explains to them this fulfillment of prophecy. He says, many people are hearing these words, but they don't understand it. Then he reminded them how blessed they were, that they had, not only they could hear it, but he was granting them understanding. Understanding of his truth. We've referred to it as well, but Satan's work in this is not to be missed at all. He's continually going about working to deceive and continually deceive. Revelation 12. And the people are blinded, but as was pointed out in the prophecy, the verse 15, for the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing. There is a personal responsibility on our parts to make sure our hearts don't get dull, our ears don't get dull, so we can not only hear the voice, recognize the voice, but strive to understand it. Strive to understand it. You know, God, at this point, we recognize, is not working with everybody. He opens up the minds of who he calls, who he chooses. And yet human nature, Mr. Dowd last week mentioned the quote from Winston Churchill, men occasionally stumble over the truth, but to pick themselves up and move on as if nothing ever happened. That's our carnal human nature. When we're presented with truth, especially truth we don't like, we have a tendency to try to avoid it. We should look at the truth as a wonderful blessing because God has opened our minds to understand that. So then the impetus is on us to put in the effort to more fully understand what God says in his word. If we recognize that God's word is the voice that he brought through the true shepherd, those words, then we should jump on these things, jump on the words, love them, commit them to our minds and our hearts. Our lifelong goal should be to more fully understand God's word, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a big aspect of that is just coming before God and in a prayer life, asking for understanding. But the other big aspect of that is actually seeking it, seeking to understand, seeking God's word. Let's go to Proverbs 2. We as sheep have the obligation to seek understanding. And this passage here in, we'll read several verses, probably 1 through 9, but it gives us a comparison to what we compare this understanding, this wisdom that God has granted us to understand. In verse 1 of Proverbs 2, My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart, your whole being to understanding. In verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment, coming before God, crying out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You have an if-then statement. We can come back to talk about that after we finish this passage, but keep that in mind, this if-then statement. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got storehouses of understanding he's just wanting to give out to us. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So the exhortation is to seek wisdom as if we were seeking silver. Search for her as hidden treasures. Imagine that in a literal sense. Imagine if God's word was actually in reality a treasure map. And if you put the pieces of the puzzle together, at the end would be an X marks the spot and you would have treasure galore. How many more people would dive into these words to try to understand what they meant? I think of the movie I grew up that I loved as a kid, Goonies. Have you seen Goonies? I liked it as a kid, but these young kids who are about to be kicked out of their home because their parents couldn't afford to pay the mortgage. And so they put all their effort into go seeking this treasure, One-Eyed Willie's treasure. They put their lives at risk because they realize if they get this treasure, then they can save their home. It's their one last shot. Well, think about how much people would dive into the Bible if that was the case, if at the end of this treasure map was this treasure, One-Eyed Willie's treasure. Gold, silver, riches. I would jump in. I would probably, to my own shame, I would double or triple my efforts to understand these words. So what does that say about me, how I value God's word versus treasure or riches? What would drive us to put more effort into understanding? Is it the gold or silver that would drive us to put more effort in, or would it be simply the fact that God has revealed to us his truth? That these are the words that are able to make you wise for salvation, as Paul said to Timothy. Because in a very real sense, we have before us a wealth of knowledge, insight into the mind of God, that he has preserved for us. And these are precious truths. If we view them as precious, we'll do as we read here. We'll strive to seek this. Seek it as treasure. Search for it as treasure. Seek for her as silver. I think, in my mind, I put David as one who did this very well, who had this understanding. David, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 isn't specifically identified in the introduction as a psalm of David. But we'll just read a couple verses. We couldn't read the whole thing. But this sentiment that's expressed in these verses is repeated elsewhere in the Psalms. Psalm 119 in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I often think about why David gets the description of a man after God's own heart. That's high praise to think about. And I think this is one of the things, one of the characteristics of David that made him that man, a man after God's own heart. We could really spend hours going through all the times that David praised and extolled how wonderful God's law is, God's word, how he won't forget it. He spends his waking hours contemplating that, meditating on it, delighting in it. He has this joy. He has an understanding of how precious these words are. He understood that it was a tremendous blessing to be able to understand that. And so he sought to, with his waking moments, trying to meditate on these things. He devoted himself to understanding God as he revealed himself in his pages, to recognizing God's voice. So there is a recognition of the profoundness of God's word, that it contains insight into the mind of God. Hopefully that's the same for us, that we recognize what a tremendous honor and privilege it is to have these words opened up into our minds, that God says, I'll give it to you, seek it. Seek it. And so we as sheep, we have to, yes, recognize God's word as God's word, the voice of the shepherd. But then seek to understand what the shepherd is saying. What is the voice saying? And comprehend the value of that, as was brought out in Proverbs there. far more worth than rubies and gold and silver and whatever physical treasures. It goes much beyond that. And that would motivate us to put every effort to better understanding that. Now, the last point, the last thing is, we as sheep need to react. We can recognize the voice of the shepherd. We can understand the voice of the shepherd. But then we have the responsibility to react to the voice of the shepherd. We won't turn there. Well, we can. John chapter 10. If you have a good memory, better than mine, you can probably quote it, but I don't want to misquote it, so I'll read it from recognizing and understanding are passive things sometimes where we can recognize and understand, but those things have to be put into place in our lives, into action. And Christ says that in his explanation here of the sheep and the shepherd. He says, when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, or do not know the voice of the stranger. The recognition and the understanding of what the shepherd wants is then followed by an action, the reaction to what is understood. If we think about if we put our minds in Israel and a pen of sheep and the shepherd walking out and calling for his sheep. Well, if one of the sheep recognizes the voice of the shepherd, understands that the shepherd wants him to come out of the pen, but doesn't do anything, just sits there, that's not what the sheep is supposed to do. It's supposed to react to that. Matthew chapter 7. So for us then, not as physical sheep in an actual sense, but as figurative sheep, this means acting on the truth that we find, that God reveals to us. The understanding that God grants, acting on that, putting it into practice. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a pretty harsh statement, and it's something that can almost be fearful to think, I don't want that to be said about me, but he gives the remedy for that. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's an action required on our part. The first two steps, you know, the recognition of the shepherd's voice, the understanding that we seek, there has to be an outcome from that. The recognition that the things that we're being led to understand are like an instruction manual. We get the instruction, the encouragement, the correction from God's word, recognizing from where it comes, from God through the shepherd to us. But we can fall short of that by recognizing the source of truth. And we can certainly seek to understand completely. We have that desire to seek what is true, what is written. But if those things do not lead us to act and to implement what we find in our lives, then we are not fulfilling God's purpose in that. The purpose is not simply to give knowledge and understanding. We're not to elevate ourselves for whatever case, you know, well, we're the select few that have been given understanding of this. That's not our purpose. But to give us the understanding that will lead us to change our lives and become more like God. One of my favorite scriptures in 1 Corinthians 8. Verses 1-3. We've talked about this recently, but it's worth repeating. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Knowledge puffs up. We can gain that knowledge, seek that understanding, and all it can do is serve to puff us up, elevate ourselves in our own mind. But if anyone loves God, this action, this outward agape, concern for God, loving God, and then by extension, loving our fellow man. If we put that into practice, we will be known by him, as it says. So God's word gives us instructions on how we are to both love God and man. And what we have here is an admonition then against a common human tendency to try to be the one that knows everything. Not for the edification of ourselves and other people, but for our lifting ourselves up. So referring back to point one and point two, again, seeking to know God, seeking to understand God, but with no intent to follow what we know and understand. It's like having God giving you the instruction manual on how to live your life, and you toss it out. Because you don't think, well, I have to live by this. This is not going to affect my life. I used to work after I had a year of college before I went to Ambassador Bible Center at the time. It's college now. So between the time that I finished my first year of college was May, and then in December I went off to ABC. Well, I needed a part-time job in between there, and so I started working at Lowe's. And I did janitorial work, but as we got closer to summer, they needed help building grills. And so they had one lady back there who did that full-time. She built grills and assembled all the different things. Well, I was brought on to help. First day, they said, okay, go back there and help her. She was a very quiet person, let's say that. She didn't like to interact much. And so what she did, she set me up with the grill, and she put it on the table and said, put it together. Okay, there's an instruction manual in there, but I watched her. I saw her open up the box, take the instruction manual, and toss it in the trash. And I thought, well, she's no better than me. So I took the instruction manual, I tossed it in the trash. And then I proceeded for the next 2 hours trying to build this grill. Backwards, upside down, we ended up having to throw the grill away because all the screws and bolts I had stripped. And she said, did you even use the manual on this? And I said, no. I had taken the manual that had been given to me and I tossed it, thinking I didn't need it. Well, that was what I needed, was that exact manual. So I don't know if that's a story that means anything, but in order to properly hear the shepherd's voice then, that hearing, that recognition, understanding leads to action. And so what this point speaks to really is the heart of us as sheep. What's our heart like? Let's go to James chapter 1. I said we'd go to James. James chapter 1, just after he gives that admonition about being slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Or in verse 21, he says, James 1, 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So you have two words here, implanted and meekness. So meekness implies there's a quality of heart. One of the definitions is a perfectly teachable heart, a heart that's soft, that can receive instruction. And then it says here, receive with meekness the implanted word. So if we have a heart, if we have a heart that's meek, we'll be able to receive the implanted word. And the word for implanted is emphutos. And it means root itself like a seed in the heart. This deep-seated change when we hear God's word. Laying aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, I think King James says superfluity of naughtiness. Laying aside all that and instead receiving with meekness a perfectly teachable heart, God's word, and plant itself into our being. So we can read the scriptures in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 and 9 and 10 talking about God's law being written on our hearts and our minds. That's not an understanding, that's a change of who we are. If it's implanted in our hearts, written on our hearts, it will then manifest itself in how we live our lives. The opposite of that would be a hardened heart, where the word doesn't go in to make that impact. not a meek heart, but a proud heart, lifted up, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8, lifted up with puffiness, pride. Let's go to John chapter 6. No, let's go to 1 John 2. Sorry. First John 2, and we'll read the first six verses here. First John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, not for ourselves only, but for the whole world. It's a comforting thing. In verse 3 it says, now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So it's important, I think, to put verses 1 and 2 because it's not a discouraging thing. But our life's focus should be keeping commandments, obeying God. Certainly, as verse 1 and 2, we slip up. We have mistakes. And we are thankful that we have, that God sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. But what's being talked about in verse 3 to 6 there, we know him if we keep his commandments. Is our pattern of life striving to be living more like God? And we have the occasional slip-up, sure, but we're trying to walk as Christ walked. Is that the overall direction in our life? And so again, it applies to, in verse 6, he who abides in himself ought to walk as he walked. It's like a sheep following in the steps of the shepherd. Hearing the voice, recognizing the voice, understanding what the shepherd wants, and then following behind as Christ led the way. It's a beautiful thing when we think about it. And we strive to, it's like I think of a little kid trying to walk in his father's steps, especially in the snow, if you have deep snow, trying to, that's what we're trying to do. We stumble, we fall, but we're trying to follow in the same path that was led by our shepherd. Now let's go to John 6. John 6 is an example of this playing out with Christ and his disciples. He was sharing with them some teachings that they themselves describe as being hard to understand. He was revealing more and more to his disciples who he was, an understanding they didn't have. And it really starts the whole chapter of chapter 6. We won't take the time to read all that. We're going to start in verse 60, but just some context. In verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Then he says, I am the bread of life. This bread of life that can give eternal life. You know, I am the living bread, in verse 15, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So now the disciples are hearing these things and they're getting to a little confused here. He's saying, you have to eat my flesh? I'm the bread of life? What is going on? In verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And it says, then Jesus said to them in verse 33, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he goes on to describe, my flesh is meat and my blood is drink, things that we're going to partake of in the Passover in a few months. But he says all these things. They're symbolic of what he was going to do. And they didn't understand. In verse 60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciple murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Do the words of the true shepherd offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit which gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, they are life. He said, I speak as the Father has given me instruction to speak. These are where life is, these words that I'm saying, if you put them into practice. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they who did not believe him and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father has been granted to him by my Father." From this time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They stopped following the shepherd. These hard understandings, they couldn't get it. And they stopped following. It says that they didn't believe in him. They had followed him up to a point. They were his disciples. Now they stopped. But then he turns to the apostles. Then Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, all these people left because of his teachings. And he says in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" You're free to leave. Do you want to go with them? Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the attitude and approach that we're striving to have. Where else will we go? We recognize you have the words of our Father. You are our true shepherd. Of course we're going to follow you. Even if they didn't fully understand what he was saying at this time, he says, "I'm going to follow you," just like a sheep would follow a shepherd, even if they didn't understand where they were going. One of the interesting stories that you can read of a shepherd is sometimes shepherds have to cross dangerous lands, and the sheep will be afraid to do that. And so what the shepherd can do is go grab a sheep, carry him on his shoulders across whatever dangerous passage that they're going to go, and the other sheep see this, and they have confidence, and then they follow. We should be that same way. We can refer back to Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We're going to follow our shepherd. So we have this beautiful analogy that Christ gives. And just one thing, hearing the shepherd's voice. Hearing the shepherd's voice, recognizing where these words come from, striving to understand what these words would have us do, and then doing them. The analogy of sheep to God's people. We as God's people, we as the sheep of God, has wonderful lessons. It's a beautiful study that we can do. And no doubt when Christ used that, we've already read in John 12 that he spoke his Father's words, but he used a perfect example for our understanding. Just like a sheep hears the voice of a shepherd, we need to hear the voice of our spiritual shepherd, Jesus Christ, who speaks the words of our Father. In order to properly hear, we need to recognize the words of God. Recognize and differentiate God's words, the Spirit of God, from the other spirits that we are in the midst of. Test them. Hold fast to that what is true. We need to also put every effort to better understand that word that we hear, that we read, that's expounded to us. Better understand. Seek it as silver. View it as so precious we would never want to let it go, that we would give our lives to understand. And then follow through. Commit ourselves to not only comprehending that, but then to changing our lives, putting that into action. Needs to follow through from voice to action in our lives. Following the example of our shepherd, following in the steps, following after Jesus Christ, by changing our lives to match the instruction that God has wondrously revealed to us. God has wondrously opened our minds to understand. That's the goal that we have as sheep. So let's learn this very small lesson that has profound implications of the sheep and the shepherd, and strive to better hear the voice of the shepherd.